All right. Well, we are in the book of Ephesians. We started last week. I will go over a little bit of it from last week. And I think we're only going to get through one verse today because I tell you, the Greek is different than the Hebrew. The Greek is very didactic and very analytical. And there's just too much. I mean, you want to go through the book in 6 weeks? We can do that. But you're not going to get, you know, what you're going to get out of it. So, last week we got this far. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. That's how far we got. So, let me just do a little recap. This first chapter, remember we broke the chapter divisions down? This first chapter is who Jesus is and who I am in him. That's the first division. Who Jesus is and who I am in him. So, last week, the book division goes accordingly. Chapters 1 to 3 is how God sees the church. Okay? How God sees the church. Chapters 4 to 6 is how God wants the world to see the church. That's how that breaks down. Just if you were to break the book right in half, how God sees the church, 1 to 3, 4 to 6, how God wants the world to see the church. The chapter divisions, how I broke them down in the six chapters is, the first one is who Jesus is and who I am in him. That's the first chapter. The second one is what he's done for me. Chapter 3 is what he's done in me. Okay. Chapter 4 is what I'm to do for others. That's 4. Chapter 5 is how I'm supposed to grow as a Christian. And the sixth chapter, everybody knows, the full armor of God, what I'm supposed to do to the enemy of my soul and how I'm supposed to battle. Okay, so that's those chapter divisions. So the first chapter that we're looking at is 34 times in this first chapter is the word him, he, or himself. 34 times. Which means what? In modern translation, since we're talking about Greek translation, this is the modern translation. It's all about him and not about me. That's it. That first chapter is it's all about him and not about me. So this next section is verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace. These two words are like bookends, grace and peace. So just look at it like here's one bookend and here's the other, grace and peace. They are God's bookends of his affection for his children. Grace and peace. Grace, Old Testament word, is shenan, which means to show favor. So we'll start in the Old Testament first. So this is what the Old Testament usage means. Think about this, and then we'll take a modern translation. The Old Testament usage is the free bestowal of kindness on one who has neither claim for it or adequate compensation to pay for it. I'll go real slow. Old Testament usage of the Old Testament word. The free bestowal of kindness. Say, kindness on one who has neither claim for it or adequate compensation to pay for it. Modern translation. You don't deserve it and you can't afford it. That's what it is. It's non-deservable of the one that's been it's bestowed upon, and you can't pay for it. So, the word usage of how it's done in this context is it's an active personal principle, not a passive abstract quality. What does that mean? That means it is from a character that's personal and active towards you. It is not some passive abstract quality. For instance, I got faith. Don't you hear a lot of people say, I got faith? I got faith, I got faith. A Buddhist has faith, Muslim has faith, whatever, right? Everybody's got faith. But I got faith is not a personal belief in an object of faith. When we say we have faith, it's in an object of faith. I think I used the illustration. If I asked somebody to sit in that front seat, you would take it on my trust that you would sit in that seat and it wouldn't break. If you knew the manufacturer of the seat, though, you'd say, I trust that seat, or we've sat in these seats, you know, for how many years now, and they haven't broke, so they're okay. God wants to be the object of your faith, but he's also the object of grace. It's from his being. That's why it's active and personal. Grace does not float on the ethereal plane. Okay, a concept, not a concept. It's from a person. When I went to the diabetes clinic at one of the legacy hospitals, which will remain nameless, I met with a dietitian there. We got to talking about, for God only knows why, higher power, because she had come out of AA. And she has on her license plate, for grace. And I thought, well, that's nice, you know, for grace. But then she explained about grace. And grace was her higher power. And she personified it, a spirit guide. For grace. So like for somebody named Grace. So she took her higher power, grace, and personified it like a spirit guide. God is not a spirit guide. God is God. And his part of his nature is grace. Okay? Grace radiates from a being. Not just a quality. It's nice that God is gracious, God is kind. It says of Jesus, Luke 4:22, all wondered at the gracious words which proceed from Jesus' mouth. That's a quality. But what this is it's a concept. It's comes from a being. God is gracious. Jesus was 100% man and 100% God. He's full of grace and truth. You can't separate these two. Grace and truth go together. Grace without truth is sloppy agape. Greasy grace. Gravy grace, you know? It's sloppy. Truth without grace is legalism and harshness. Have to go together. Now, how about the New Testament? New Testament Greek word for grace. Anybody know that one? Charis. They named one of the houses that the gals stay in down at Oregon State, Charis House, Grace House. I don't know if they have people named Grace living there, but anyway. The New Testament means favor conferred freely, no expectation of a return. Do you get the picture here? This is coming from God to you. You don't deserve it. You can't earn it. It's just him, grace. And in the classic Greek is, it's always directed at a friend. You can be gracious towards a friend. Okay, that's in the Greek. Well, God went light years beyond that. Why? Romans 5, 8 to 10. What is that? You remember that? And yet, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Enemies? This isn't towards friends. And yet while we were sinners, not because you earned it, not because you did good things, not because you did anything. It's just, while we were yet sinners, dead in our sins, dead in our trespasses, Christ died for us, enemies. So God went light years beyond what the original context of that is. And it says, he shows grace to his enemies. Rose? Okay. So I want you to picture a courtroom. And God is a righteous judge. And sin was the charge that condemned every one of us to death. Okay? What's the charge? Sin. They've sinned. Okay. Death. God stepped down from the seat of judgment. Okay? Takes off his robes. Took upon himself the guilt and the penalty of sin in Christ. And satisfied the verdict while his justice bestowed his mercy on us, or his grace in this matter. So, God's the judge, boom, condemned, right? Penalty, death. Gets down off the seat, comes, faces the judgment seat, says, I paid for the penalty, took upon himself the guilt, the penalty of sin, and satisfied his justice. That's what he did. That's good news. That's not bad news. That's good news. And a lot of people in their heads going, yeah, but, yeah, but, yeah, but, yeah, but. It's done. Remember when Jesus says, it is finished? Boom, done. So what's the effects of this decision? God coming down off the judgment seat. One is, there's no room for good works. I showed in class the other day a little clip of a video with Bob Newhart, and it's called Stop It. It's a very, very short intervention in counseling. Just stop it. God says, stop it. There's no room for good works. That's not, doesn't mean that you are to not do good works. But the motive of why you do good works is what? Because he's put the root in you, now you can produce the fruit. No root, no fruit. There's a lot of people that do good things. You know, AIDS concerts and all these different things, they're all doing good things. But if there's no root, got bad fruit. So stop it. Number two, there's no earning earthly salvation. You cannot earn it. He will bankrupt your attempts. Remember, Peter went back fishing after Jesus was risen and he denied the Lord, and they fished all night and they caught no fish. Remember? He bankrupted his business. Why? Because Peter was going back to his old life. Well, that was nice for 3 years. I'm going to go back and earn a living. No, you're not. I'm going to bankrupt your business. Number three, there's no retaining salvation. You can't keep your salvation. You didn't get it in the first place. You didn't earn it in the first place. How can you keep it? You can't do enough to keep it. So stop it. That's not good news either. So there's no room for good works, there's no earning earthly salvation, there's no retaining salvation, and the last one is there's no personal merit. Because it's grace. There's no personal merit. You cannot get credit for it. Sorry. You know, I remember in the old days when we used to go to Beaverton Foursquare, and Paul Hackett, he was so funny, he was a big black preacher, and he'd come on Thursday nights a lot of times, and he'd act out like David and Goliath and stuff, but one time he says, pulled out a card, and he goes, you're not getting to heaven and go, Beaverton Foursquare. That's not getting you there, credit card or not. You're not getting credit for it. So that's the one bookend, grace. Now we have peace, the other bookend. Peace means to join. To join. That's not joining a club. It's to join like a joint. So if there's disjointedness, it's lack of harmony. Okay? So it's like a joint connected to the leg, you know? It's like this joint, to join together. Disjointed means lack of harmony. Obviously, not being having peace, right? Undisturbed well-being, literally, is what it means. Undisturbed well-being. Peace. The agent of access to get this peace is what? How do you have peace with God? Through Jesus, yeah. The blood of Jesus, specifically. The blood. Colossians 1:20. The blood of Jesus. So he's the agent of access to this peace. Now, if you have a believing sinner on one side, okay, and you have a righteous God on the other side, what's this bridge? It's Jesus, okay? Now, does Jesus bind up your broken hearts with his little Jesus band-aids? Yeah, he does that, okay? Does he wash your sins away with wash away your sins cleansing bar? Yes, but more than anything, he is, and I you know what is really amazing? That's why I didn't tell you what this was. How many times was glue mentioned today? Be the glue. Well, I brought glue in. Jesus is the glue that holds the believing sinner and a righteous God together. And it just happens to be called liquid nails. Isn't that funny? He's the glue that holds you to God. And it says, even for the small projects, which every one of us is a small little project, right? That's what he is. He's the glue. Glue that holds us together. So the agent of access is the blood of Christ, and the type of outcome is justifying peace without fear or shame. Without fear or shame. Justifying peace. Now, we studied a little bit about justification, probably back in the book of Acts, right? And justified means just as if I'd never sinned. That's how God justified us. Through the blood of Christ, just as if I'd never sinned. Justification. So it's us standing before God, acquitted and accepted. Remember? The judgment's done, we're accepted. So here's two aspects of that. Our sins are forgiven, okay? That's the sin part. The sins are forgiven, and the guilt and punishment is removed. Well, I think a lot of us got the sins are removed. You know, the sins are forgiven. But I don't know about the guilt and punishment removed. We're still walking around with a bunch of guilt. Acts 13, 38 and 39. You can put that down. See, God has glasses too. And they're God-shaped glasses. Now, I just got my lenses done because they were all fogged over and scratched and everything. I couldn't hardly see. And when I put these back on, it was like, oh, my goodness, I can see again. Because I don't know if you noticed, but every time I'd be up here, I'd be going like this or, you know, looking over here because I can't see the thing. And nowadays, when I take this off, now I can't see it. Now I know why Paul says, with such big letters, I write this with my own hand. So God has God-shaped glasses, okay? I always use these as an illustration of your worldview. This is how you see your world. But God has God-shaped glasses, and he sees the believer without sin and guilt in Christ Jesus. That's how he sees you. So when you come up, he's got these God-shaped glasses, and they look like Jesus, and there's like, oh, yeah, I know you. Without sin and guilt in Christ. Romans 8, 33 and 34. And Romans 8, 1, we always used to like to use that. There is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. It means condemned to hell. It doesn't mean when somebody, you know, says, you know, there's something sour in your life, there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. That's not what it means. It means there's no condemnation to hell in Christ Jesus. So, those are the two aspects. Our sins are forgiven. And we have guilt and punishment removed. What are the kinds of peace that are available to us? Because, again, peace is to join together. What does he want to join together? Well, one is, peace I leave you, my peace I give you. Remember that one? That is the present of peace, like that Kleenex box. See, if I said, Debbie, I got that Kleenex box for you. In fact, we actually wrote your name on it, remember? Yeah, right. And I want to give that to you, right? It's not yours until you pick it up and take it home with you. That's the present. Okay? That's what this is. Peace I leave you, my peace I give to you. If Jesus says, I give you my peace, you got to take it. Because he offers it, but you got to take it. So that's the present of peace. You have to receive it, not let it just sit there. Next one. He says in Luke 1:79, he will guide our feet into the way of peace. So there's a path of peace. These all start with peace, so you might as well write them down. One is the present of peace, my peace I give to you. The other one is the path of peace. He says he guides our feet into the way of peace, Zechariah said when he got his mouth back again. The next one, Acts 10:36, is it says that we preach the peace by Jesus Christ. The peace of Jesus Christ. We preach the peace by Jesus Christ. That's the pronouncement of peace. That's the word. The word of God should be the peace, right? Should be. I got good news for you, right? Said that to a guy the other day in the I got good news for you. Romans 14 says, follow after the things which make for peace. Okay? So do you see here peace? Peace is first the present, my peace I give to you. And then it's what? A guide to our feet, the way of peace, path of peace. Then it's preaching peace by Jesus Christ. And then you have follow after the things which make for peace. That's the pursuit of peace. We're supposed to pursue peace. Go after it. Follow after the things which make for peace, Romans 14. And then the next one is, may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. That's the presence of peace. He gives you the presence of peace when you make him the Lord of peace in your mind, in your heart. And then he gives it to you in every circumstance. That's 2 Thessalonians 3:16. Continually grant you peace in every circumstance. Do you think you can have peace in every circumstance? Doesn't mean every circumstance is peaceful. Can you have peace in the midst of it? Can. You know, if the Lord called you to the middle of Amazon, okay? I remember listening to those missionaries that we heard. I can't remember the name right off the bat, but I remember them. And she said, people were asking the woman, how could you have peace in the middle of Amazon with the crocodiles and the snakes and everything else? And it's like, yeah, it's Peace Child by Don Richardson. And she said, because we knew that God wanted us there, and there was no greater peace than being right in the middle, going down the Amazon in that canoe, because we knew God told us to be there. No safer place to be than in the middle of God's will. That's when he gives you his presence of peace in every circumstance. And then we've got Philippians 4 that Tony had talked about, Philippians 4, 6 to 7, be anxious for nothing, right? But by everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your heart and your mind. It doesn't say anything about your stomach. You see, heart and mind, doesn't say stomach. I remember when I put my $25 application fee down at Multnomah School of the Bible, 1986, August 20th, Tony's birthday. What was I doing over there on your birthday? Ah, whatever. Anyway, I put it down, and I felt like I was going to throw up on the counter, but I knew I was supposed to. So like I said, your heart and mind, but not your stomach. Okay? And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, that is the promise of peace. He promises the peace. So hold on to the promise of peace. There's only three more, so hold on. Ephesians 2:14, He is our peace who has broken down every wall. Remember the songs that we sing? He is our peace who has broken down every wall. And also he's the Prince of Peace. So it's the person of peace. Jesus is the person of peace. He is our peace. Specific pronoun, He is our peace who has broken down every wall. Next one is Romans 5:1. And it says, and the peace of God, that's your position. Positionally, you are at peace with God. Okay? Do you know that? In Christ, positionally, you are at peace with God. Romans 5:1. And then the last one's Colossians 3:15. It says, let the peace of God rule in your heart. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. That's the product of peace. That's what you get as a product. Or the byproduct, if you want. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. That let is what? Allow it. Let it be. We fight it a lot of times. I got to do this. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. Okay? So we've got, we'll just recap. We got the present of peace, just like the box of Kleenex. We've got the path of peace. The way, the pronouncement of peace, which is preaching the gospel. You got the pursuit of peace, following after those things that make for peace. You've got the presence of peace. It says God would grant you the peace in every circumstance. And it says we have the promise of peace, which is the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension. And we got the person of peace, that he is our peace, who's broken down every wall. And we've got the position of peace, because we have peace with God through Christ Jesus our Lord. And the product of peace. Let peace of God rule in your heart. So what's the question going to be? What aspect of peace are you in need of? He makes room for all of them. But what specifically do you need, you know? Do you need him to give you your peace because you just, you know, you're too busy and you can't find it? You need to take it? You need to walk in the path of peace? Do you need to proclaim peace to somebody through the gospel, sharing the word? Do you need his presence? Anybody ever sense his presence and it's just peaceful, even though you're in a midst of commotion and such? Or position of peace? Am I right with God? I'm in Christ, I'm right with God, okay? So pray about it this week. Look at those. Say, Lord, what aspect of peace am I in need of? And he's there for you. So that's verse 2. We're going to be in this for a while, but that's verse 2. Grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's from God, who's our Father. Isn't that interesting? Not his Father, it's our Father. So just think about that. Think about all the times that we need grace and peace and that he supplies it to us. Now. We have it after, but we have it now. Okay? All right. Well, let's pray and pass the baskets, and then we'll call it a day. How's that? Father, we thank you that 34 times in this first chapter, we're looking at Jesus, himself. And Lord, we thank you for these bookends. We thank you for grace that we can't earn, that we don't deserve. But you give it to us, and you give it to us freely. And also for peace, Lord. And help us to remember that when we're disjointed, it's because of lack of harmony. And we need undisturbed well-being. And all the kinds of peace that are available to us. Well, all we need to do is ask. If you have not, because we ask not. So, we just pray that you'd show us both of these this week as we approach our week. Graciousness, peacefulness. And we ask you to bless our tithes and giving, Lord. And we just thank you that everybody is gainfully employed. And we just would pray, Lord, that you would help us to help others, especially in other places that do not have the material blessing that we have in this country. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.